legacy. That which we have received and that which we leave behind. The new banner that you were able to see last Sunday is hidden behind some of the Passion Play backdrops today. But there is a new legacy banner hanging above the piano if you can see all the way over to the right side, to my right side of the sanctuary. Legacy. We've been talking about it for weeks. We have worked our way through the Hebrew Scriptures, and we've considered the significant positive legacies of Abraham, who dared to dream God's dream. We've talked about David, whose worship of God set a standard for all who have followed. We talked about Moses, whose leadership is still an inspiration, and about Ruth, who took gallant and daring action because of her love. And then we move to the Christian scripture, and we have talked about those who have left an incredible legacy behind them. The man born blind, whose new vision was not limited to his physical eyes, and Nicodemus, who wouldn't let the rules keep him from Jesus. We talked about James and John, who believed in Jesus, and they would not let even their own foolishness get in the way. But today we look at an entirely different kind of legacy. This legacy is a warning, because it is one that points us in the opposite direction. It is a legacy of bigotry, a legacy of injustice, a legacy of unremitting evil. You and I have to face the fact, whether we want to or not, that some of the legacies we have received from families, friends, neighbors, teachers, schools, whoever, some of the legacies we have received have been negative ones. They've been destructive and hurtful legacies, and we have had to live with them and live through them. Some of the legacies we've received are not cause for rejoicing, but we have to overcome them. And whether we like to think about it or not, we run the risk of leaving negative, destructive, painful legacies behind us. Simply the concept of legacy does not make it positive. As I told the children, when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday years ago, the children greeted him with Hosanna. And the meaning of the word Hosanna is, "We beseech you to save us." So when Jesus arrived on the scene, there were many negative, hurtful, painful, destructive legacies around that they called upon Jesus to help them overcome. Same is true for us. Jesus came into the world with a very particular purpose and a very specific mission to show us how God had designed the world to be and how God intended our lives to be. "Watch me," he said. "Imitate me. Follow me. And you'll discover life the way God designed it to be from the time of creation. The way God intended it to be from the beginning." Jesus lived his life caring for people, loving, helping, celebrating people, making folks, the people he encountered, the center of his life and his ministry. And he said over and over in an immense variety of ways, "Look, here's the way God made life to be. God made us to love and honor and respect each other, to treat each other with kindness and thoughtfulness and tenderness and compassion. That's the heart of what life is. There's nothing more important than that." That's what Jesus came to teach us, to love God and love each other. And yet, even as Jesus brought us that message and that way of life, Jesus was seen by the authorities of his day as a troublemaker. So much was that the case, a troublemaker, that they conspired to silence him and his message. They tried on many occasions to kill him. And as you know, later in this week, we will observe the time in which they succeeded. And so the question that explodes out of the gospel is, why? Why did they turn against him? Why did they see Jesus as a threat? Why did they get so hostile with him? Why did they want to do away with him and eventually kill him? What was it about this poor, simple carpenter from Nazareth that incited such hostility? Well, a big part of the answer to that question is found in the intriguing personality of a man named Caiaphas. Caiaphas was high priest in Jerusalem at the temple at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. You probably have never heard his first name because the first name is not given in the biblical text, but his first name is mentioned in the history of that time written by a man named Josephus. And it's ironic that Caiaphas' first name was the same first name owned by Jesus' father. His name was Joseph Caiaphas, and he was high priest. The Bible indicates to us, the New Testament story, that he was highly responsible for Jesus' death. And in a book called Personalities of the Passion, Leslie Weatherhead says that more than any other human being, Caiaphas was responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. Listen to what Leslie Weatherhead says. It's a powerful paragraph. When we come near to Caiaphas, we are getting closer to the forces of evil. Those forces which drove Jesus to the cross. If guilt can be laid on any one person, then that person, that one, is not Judas, nor is it Pontius Pilate. But it is Caiaphas. To my mind, Leslie Weatherhead says, Judas misunderstood and Pilate was frightened. But in Caiaphas, there is cool, calculated cunning. There is a bitter, implacable hatred. Not hot impulse. No hot impulse swayed Caiaphas. No grievous misunderstanding. No sudden fear. His was a cold, deadly, clever brain. It is strange that in the modern church, we hear so much about Peter's denial and Judas' wickedness. But the real villain in the passion drama is undoubtedly Caiaphas. Today, the scripture lesson that I read for you tells of the cleansing of the temple. Jesus coming into the temple and overturning the tables of the money changers and driving out those who sold animals. I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. But you need to know that the reason why I changed the gospel lesson to that passage is that that event, Jesus entering the temple and doing what he did there, was a direct affront to Caiaphas. A direct in-your-face slap at Caiaphas. And I'll tell you a bit more in a moment why that is. Caiaphas was, more than we realize, a dominant player in the dramatic events that led to Jesus' death on a cross. It is very likely that Caiaphas orchestrated the whole event of this week. The arrest and the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. When the gospel writers speak of people plotting to put Jesus to death, Caiaphas was in the center of that plotting and conniving and screaming. He is the one who sent out people to spy on Jesus. He's the one who sent them out to ask questions of Jesus and to try to trap him with his answers. He's the one who assigned others to watch every move and to try to trip Jesus up, looking for an excuse, any excuse to silence them, to silence Jesus. It is very likely that Caiaphas and Annas, his predecessor and his father-in-law, were getting rich through the heavy taxes that they levied on people. Taxes of the temple that were in addition to burdensome Roman taxes. You know, in our day, you hear a lot and you see a lot in the newspapers of people are talking openly and grudgingly about the greed and the corruption of certain people and certain institutions in our day. Well, in Jesus' day, they were doing the same thing. Only it wasn't Wall Street and bankers they were complaining about. It was Caiaphas and Annas who were amassing wealth for themselves on the backs of the people who were seeking to worship God. It is very likely that Caiaphas was the one most responsible for turning the temple into yet another means of bilking people out of their money. And he is the one, by his actions, who caused Jesus to become so incensed at this blatant exploitation of people that Jesus did what he did in the temple that day, overturning money changers' tables and accusing them of turning the temple into a den of robbers. It is very likely that Caiaphas was the one. He was the one who was behind the plan that led the Romans to kill Jesus, as well as the plan to get him into Roman hands. Perhaps it was Caiaphas himself who stood with Pontius Pilate that day and whispered into Pilate's ear those insidious words, "If you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar. We have no king but Caesar." Well, the implication I'm trying to make, and some of what I'm saying is presumption, but it all fits the puzzle. Here, Caiaphas had sold out. At this point in his life, he only wanted three things. He wanted to feather his own nest, he wanted to keep the people quiet, and he wanted to hold on to his position as high priest. And the only way to do those things was to keep Rome happy. They had given him his job, and they could take it away. But again, why was Jesus such a threat to Caiaphas? What was it that Jesus did to upset Caiaphas so much besides ruining the commerce that Caiaphas had going in the temple? Why had Caiaphas been, for so many months, determined to silence Jesus? At the time, remember, the Romans were subjugating and enslaving the people. Jesus came and he promised to set the people free. And that's the key to knowing what Jesus was up to that inflamed Caiaphas. Look with me at three things that Jesus said. And I apologize that I have to move through these rather quickly. But there are three things that Jesus talked about and did that inflamed Caiaphas against him. First of all, Jesus said, it's okay to love all people. Now, to you and me, that makes sense. We've heard it all our lives. We know it's a challenge that we are called to as Christians. We don't always accomplish it, but we know that that's what faith and life are about. We are called to love all people. But in Jesus' time, that was a new idea. That was something that was unusual and unheard of. Let me tell you, or let me remind you why. This was what this new idea got Jesus into big trouble with Caiaphas, because Jesus was associating with all the wrong people. Remember, those who were maimed and sick and leprous, those who were sinners and tax collectors, the blind, the lame, the sick. Remember, these were people in the minds of those who lived in those days. These were people whom God was in the process of punishing, you see. These were the people, these people you shouldn't associate with because God is shunning them. God is punishing them. They had the mistaken notion that a person who was down on his luck, a person who was sick, a person who was handicapped was that way because they had sinned. And God was punishing them for that sin. And it was God's judgment upon them for their wrongdoing that they were sick or crippled or poor. And so those people, blind people, lame people, leprous people, poor people, they were looked upon, down upon by society as sinners, as wicked people, and they were shunned. Those are the people you're supposed to stay away from. They're bad folks. You have no obligation to them. God is punishing them. But Jesus didn't see it that way. He came with a radical new idea that we are called to befriend and to love all people. Jesus didn't see them just as sinners or wicked people or poor people or handicapped people. He saw them as beloved children of God, persons of integrity and worth, members of God's family. He saw them as his brothers and sisters, for crying out loud. And he loved them. He enjoyed them. He healed them. But you see, Caiaphas and his cohorts didn't like that. They didn't want that floodgate open because they were able to use people's sense of guilt and their need to get right with God as a means to exploit them, to extract money and loyalty from them. And Jesus was interfering with their enterprises with these newfangled ideas, and so they wanted to silence him. Jesus said, first of all, it's okay to love all people. And second, he said, it's okay to think for yourself. Again, something that we take for granted. We know we need to think for ourselves and we're responsible for our own lives to that extent. But in those days, it was something of a new idea. Because if you, in Jesus' time, would ask a scribe or a Pharisee or a religious person, anyone, a question, they would not give you their own answer or their personal opinion. They would say, "I will go look it up." And then they would quote the scripture, or they would quote a rabbi, or they would quote some tradition. You know how when you read the scripture, you see it all over the place. It is written. It is written. It is written. And that was the only way people would speak then about matters of importance. "I'll go look it up. I'll give you the answer from the tradition." But Jesus had a different idea. He would, if you asked Jesus a question, he would tell you what he thought. He would answer a question. Sometimes he would tell you a wonderful story, a parable that would illustrate what he was thinking. And there were other times that Jesus would even say, "You know, you've heard it said in the tradition, or you've heard the others say this, but I say to you something new. You've heard it said that you should love your friends and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." Well, now that was more than Caiaphas and the religious leaders could take. "Now you just wait a minute. Where did you get this authority?" they would say to Jesus. I heard a story about little Susanna. She was 4 years old, and she was staying the weekend with her grandparents. And at the end of the day on Saturday, her grandpa looked at Susanna and said, "Susanna, it's time to pick up your toys." And she stood up and she put her hands on her hips and she said, "Just who made you king of the world?" Now, I'm certain none of your grandchildren have ever said that to you. But that's exactly what the religious leaders were saying to Jesus. "Just who made you king of the world? Who gave you the authority to challenge the scripture, the rabbis, those who've gone before us?" If only they had known. But Jesus was saying to them, and he says to us, it's okay to think. It's okay to have your own response to what's going on. It's okay to read the scripture and religious teachings and religious truth into your own life and respond to those things. Jesus was saying to us, it's okay to think. There's a fountain of living water welling up inside of you. Read the great minds. Study the great historical ideas. Learn the great traditions. But somewhere in the midst of all that, you've got to ask, what do I think about this? How does it affect me and my life and the lives of those around me? Jesus gave us great permission to think, to open our minds, to communicate directly with God, to wonder, to probe, to question, to assess, to analyze, to decide. He said the greatest commandment is to love God with your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. Love God with your mind. He gave us the freedom to think. And Caiaphas and the others were threatened by that. They didn't want that door unlocked and flung open either. And so they connived to kill him. And so Jesus said and demonstrated to the people, first of all, it's okay to love all people. It's okay to think. And finally, it's okay to speak out for others. It's okay to speak out for fairness and justice. And that, more than anything else, put Jesus onto the cross. He came to Jerusalem. He cleansed the temple. He felt that the temple, the sacred place of worship, had become a den of thieves. And so he said, Josephus, again, the Jewish historian, tells us that at this time, the temple was exploiting people. To get forgiveness, they had to buy a sacrificial lamb or a dove. And in the temple, where you had to buy a lamb suitable for sacrifice, you would be charged 15 times the amount that a lamb would cost you out in the marketplace. 15 times. And then, on top of that, people were required to pay a temple tax. Now, the temple tax wasn't a great deal of money, but you had to pay the temple tax in shekels, which was the Hebrew denomination of coins and the measure of silver. You had to pay your temple tax in shekels. But people didn't carry shekels around. They had Roman coins, which were the standard for currency in those days. And so when you came to the temple, you had to change your Roman coins for shekels. And in that process, there was a fee that you paid to make the change. And the money changers who were changing Roman coins to shekels were exacting exorbitant fees. So though the temple tax was not very much at all, the fee to change your money from Roman coins to shekels was exorbitant. And this infuriated Jesus. When he came into the temple, he saw people who were coming there to worship God, to seek God, to offer themselves and their lives to God, to ask God's forgiveness. People coming from all over the world to present themselves to God. And at that very time and place, they were being exploited and terrorized and ripped off. And it was wrong, terribly wrong, and Jesus knew it. And he spoke out against it. But notice, you know, I have read all my life that story of Jesus cleansing the temple, but there's a piece of it I missed. I never saw it until this week as I was taking that story apart again. I never noticed it until now. Perhaps it's the same with you. After Jesus had driven out the money changers and the thieves who were taking people's money, what happens next? Check it out in the text after the service today and see if I'm right. Right after that, it says, he brings into the temple, and Jesus did this, he brings into the temple the lame and the blind and the maimed, and he heals them. And that is significant because, you know, the authorities didn't permit the lame and the blind and the maimed to come into the temple. They weren't allowed to come in, remember, because they were imperfect. They were being punished by God. These illnesses, these problems they were having were God's punishment. And they felt the wrath of God upon them. But Jesus brought them in and healed them. You see how easy it is to miss something so significant like that because we don't know the traditions and the circumstances as well as they would have known them 20 centuries ago. Jesus says, in effect, the temple is not here to exploit people. The temple is here to bring healing to people. And Jesus himself made that happen. But by doing so, as I said a moment ago, it was a direct affront to Caiaphas and to those who were in responsible positions in the temple. In one of Charles Schulz's classic Peanuts cartoons, you see the first panel of the cartoon, and Lucy is sitting watching TV. And her little brother Linus goes up to Lucy and says, "Lucy, you and I are brother and sister. We should get along better. We should love and respect and protect each other. That's the way it's supposed to be." Lucy makes no response, totally ignores Linus. She's watching TV. So Linus goes outside and he says the same thing to a brick wall. He says, "Lucy, you and I are brother and sister. We should get along better. We should love, respect, and protect each other. That's the way it's supposed to be." And of course, the brick wall makes no response. And then Linus turns to Charlie Brown and says, "You're right, Charlie Brown, you're right. Talking to Lucy is like talking to a brick wall." Well, talking to Caiaphas was like that too. Like talking to a brick wall. Nobody ever got through to Caiaphas, not even Jesus. His legacy of evil is just that, a destructive, hurtful, painful legacy. But the real question is not about Caiaphas. The real question, the important question, is what about us? When Jesus comes and says to us, "Follow me," how do we respond? When Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," how do we respond? When he says, "Forgive and don't hold grudges," how do we respond? Jesus is speaking as loud and clear to us now as he was speaking to those who followed him 20 centuries ago. Can you hear him? If you listen closely, you can hear him. And he will tell you these things. It's okay to love all people. It's okay to think. It's okay to speak out for others. How do you and I respond? Do we respond like devoted faithful, obedient disciples, or do we respond like a brick wall? Do we respond to Jesus like Simon Peter or St. Paul or Mother Teresa, or do we respond like Caiaphas did? These are important questions because they determine how we respond determines our legacy and what we leave behind us. Do we leave a legacy like Caiaphas did, one of brokenness and pain and hatred and bigotry? We run the danger of doing so if we do not align our lives with Jesus and his mission. Caiaphas failed to do that, but we have the opportunity to do so. It's okay to love all people. It's okay to think for yourself and imagine the impact that the gospel that we proclaim has upon your life. It's okay to speak out on behalf of others and to claim fairness and justice for all God's people. This is Jesus' word to us, part of Jesus' word as we enter this significant time of Holy Week. As you walk with Jesus through the days that lie ahead, be intentional about hearing his word and apprehending his movements. Draw close to him and follow him so that your legacy will be like that of Jesus and not like that of Caiaphas. Amen.